in this, our second week of Advent, we will today focus on peace. We will talk about overflowing with peace. For because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, there is no limit to what God is willing and desiring to give to us. Amen. As I expressed to you on last week, our focus on the word overflowing has to do with God saying for you and for me to stop living in a spirit of scarcity with regard to his Spirit. For he says that he has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. He says you and I need to stop acting like his supply isn't sufficient. We need to stop acting like he doesn't have enough to fulfill our every need. And so he said over the next few weeks, we'll just be talking about the gifts that he has given us, but talking about them from a perspective of overflowing and abundance. Amen. Because the way you think is the way you behave in the way you live. If you act like your daddy ain't got enough, you'll be too scared to ask him for what you need. But when you know that your daddy has all that you need, you don't mind going in and say, "Daddy, here I am again." Amen. Sometimes you and I forget that our God is unlimited in his resources, unlimited in his power, and he has more than enough to meet our every need. If you were turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 23. This is another one of those verses that I hope you will commit to your memory, just as you committed Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. Because in Romans 15, verse number 13, we talked about the God of hope. So if you're talking about hope, you need to be connected to the source of hope to have a continual supply of hope. And God is the God of hope. Likewise, if you and I are going to be receiving peace, walking in peace, living in peace, we need to be connected to the source of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 reminds us that God is the God of peace. Amen. If you found that in your Bible or on your device, if you would go ahead and stand to your feet, let's read this one verse together. First Thessalonians 5:23. Let's read. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you will again speak, Father, to us as you have been speaking throughout this worship experience. We thank you, O God, for, Lord, how our hearts have been encouraged as we have been reminded, God, of who you are and that, God, you are walking with us. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of your Spirit that, God, you will give us, Lord, insight unto your word, that, God, you might feed us, God, afresh and anew. Give us fresh revelation. Open our eyes to see, God, what you have declared in your word, and prepare, God, our hearts to receive it, that there might be a harvest, a good crop, 30, 60, 100-fold produced, God, in our lives. We thank you now in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Overflowing with peace. Overflowing with peace. Many of you are familiar with the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The first stanza of that particular song says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." If you and I are going to be overflowing with peace, we need to learn how to take what? Everything to God in prayer. Amen. Why? Because prayer is what our primary source of communication with the Father. He has said that you and I can boldly approach the throne of grace and that we can ask him for whatever it is that we need. He says that there is no need for you and I to be ashamed or afraid to approach him because the enmity between us and God has been removed by the person of Jesus Christ. He said, you don't have to worry about God being mad at you. The scepter has been extended to you. And you can freely and boldly come to the throne room of the God of peace. And he says that he will give you all that you need. He welcomes you. He says, come in. And he says, so if you're walking in this life and your peace is disturbed, he says, it is because you have not boldly given everything to him in prayer. It is in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 that we are reminded of this, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Brother Michael would say it this way. What would he say? You know, don't you? If you're going to worry, don't pray. That's a Michael Vay Jackson. It didn't start with him, but he sure did make it popular. If you're going to pray, don't worry. But if you're going to worry, don't pray. They don't go together. Something about when you and I enter into the presence of God and we begin to let God hear and see what's on our hearts and minds through that intimate communication called prayer, God somehow takes the stuff that's troubling us and reminds us that he is more than able to take whatever it is that concerns you and do something with it. Amen. So you and I are encouraged. Let's not forfeit the peace that God wants to give us by neglecting the exercise that God has made available to us. Amen. And God desires that you and I live in and walk in peace. That's God's desire. He desires us to have a life of peace. Amen. This word peace, so that we're all on the same page, this word peace has its origin actually in the Old Testament. It's the word shalom. Peace. And it has with it, tied up in its meaning more than just the idea of the absence of strife. It has in it more than just the absence of war. It has tied into it the idea that you are going to experience wholeness, you're going to experience health, and you're going to experience prosperity. When God talks about peace, that's what he desires for you. When you read this scripture, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. God wants to sanctify you through and through. He wants to give you wholeness. He wants to give you wellness. He wants to give you health, and he wants to give you prosperity. And he wants to make sure that you don't allow your ideas of wholeness, health, wealth, and prosperity to be tied up with the world's definition. For this world is about material things. And God has said this through his son, Jesus Christ. If you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he says, all these things that you see other pagan people running after, he will provide for you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about how you're going to dress. Don't worry about where you're going to stay. He says, if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he's going to take care of your living conditions. He's going to take care of your clothing. He's going to take care of giving you food to eat. And he says, just look, if you will, at the birds of the air. Do you see them fretting about finding a worm? If he can feed them, he says he can take care of you and me. He says, look at the flowers, the lilies. Do you ever see them worried about how they going to dress and how they going to look? He said, no, no, no. If he can make the lilies of the valley look good, he can take care of you. Then he said, you see the birds flying from one branch to the next. They don't seem to be worried about where they're going to stay, because their God has provided for them. And he says to you and me, when you see all of these things, you can be reminded that he loves you much more than he loves the lilies, loves you much more than he loves the birds of the air, loves you much more. He said that if he had done this for them, surely he will take care of you. So your idea and my idea about wholeness, about health, and about wealth and prosperity does not come from this pagan or worldly definition, but it comes from God himself, who reminds us that when we are in him, we have all that we need. It reminds us that for you and I to be prospering means that we are walking according to the steps that God has ordained for our lives. It reminds us that even when difficult times come our way, that our God is still the God in difficult times. And that is not a measure of our success when difficulties come. Don't you know that God uses your hard times to shape you into who he wants you to be? Because you are going through a difficult time does not mean that God has abandoned you. All it means is that he is amping up your testimony. That's all that means. It means that you've been rehearsing the old stuff far too long. He needs to give you some new material. Yeah. Folks saying, you already told me about that. God says, yeah, I need you to expand and discover that I am much bigger than what you have seen. And so he will allow a little wind to blow in your life. He'll allow a little turbulence to show up in your experience. And in the midst of it all, he is going to reveal himself in a new way so that you become stronger, so that you become more convinced that ain't nobody like Jehovah. Ain't nobody like my God. And you'll be able to say, let me tell you how I know. Amen. And some of us, the reason that trouble might come our way sometimes is because we haven't told about what he has already done. You've been quiet. God already been working in your experience, but you ain't telling nobody. He's saying, don't you know why I delivered you? It's so that you can comfort others with the comfort that you yourself have received. But while you had an opportunity to comfort them, you kept your mouth shut. And so he's got to stir up a little bit. Move you to a place where it becomes like fire. Shut up in your bones. And you know what happens when you start thanking God for what he's doing now, you start remembering for what he did back then. You may start talking about, God, I thank you for this day that you've given me. And all of a sudden you start remembering, oh my goodness, what he did yesterday. And when you start rehearsing what he did yesterday, you say, how did I forget? Because in the process, the Spirit is reminding you of this good God that you and I worship, this good God that you and I serve, this good God who walks with us in good times and in bad times. And he's reminding you that, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of time. And so our idea of peace and wholeness and health and prosperity comes from the innate knowledge that God is with us. And what he has begun, he will bring to completion. In every stage of my life, it is not new to God. It might be new to me, but it is not new to God, and he is with me. Therefore, I can walk then with peace, knowing that God sees me and that God has ordained my steps and God will be with me. So it gives me a sense of, I'm not worried about what's going on in somebody else's life because God is taking care of me. I'm not comparing myself to what God is doing in somebody else's life, because I've learned to be content with the story and with the steps that God has ordered for my life, and I just simply want to walk in those steps. That's what that word sanctifying means. May he sanctify you through and through. God is setting you apart. God is working out what he has put in. We often refer to sanctification. You know what? You've been saved and now God begins to sanctify you. What is he doing? He is making you new. Why? Because every person, every man, woman, boy, girl who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, the new things come. And in order for those new things to be manifest, sanctification has to take place. And so God is renewing my heart. God is renewing my mind. God is making me new so that who he has made me begins to show up on the outside. That's why when we greet one another week after week, we should be seeing different people who have grown up through the week. Amen? That's why you and I can't treat people like there ain't no change happening in their lives. Amen. If you ain't the same person you used to be, is it possible that they are not the same people that they used to be. If God is working in you and you know you, I can't say that. And you know, if God is working in me and you can see that I'm a shown up mess, but yet he is making change, isn't it possible that God is also working in somebody else who is also a shown up mess? And so you and I have got to greet one another, meet one another, work with one another as though God is sanctifying not just me, but he's also sanctifying somebody else. Amen? Because he is bringing out what has been put in. By his spirit, he is making us new. He is sanctifying us. And I love this word, through and through. Then Paul, in this writing, deals with this three-part person that we are. He says spirit, soul, and body. He deals with each component of who you are, your spirit, your soul, and your body. Your spirit, that which communes with God. Your spirit, that which talks to God. Your spirit, that which hears the voice of God and enables you to recognize the things that God is saying. He's sanctifying you through to through so that you hear him with clarity and you are able to distinguish God's voice from the voice of the enemy. Then in your soul, part of you that is made up with your emotions, that part of you that is made up with your heart, your mind, he is sanctifying you in the way you think. He is sanctifying you in the way you process information. He is sanctifying you and he is making you new. Not just in your soul, but also in your spirit. And I love this, in your body. Amen. In your, I know sometimes it don't feel like it. Y'all can pretend like y'all. I know. Amen. Let me just say this. If you haven't lived long enough to know, pray that God lets you live long enough to know. Because the longer you live, you will start knowing. Amen. Because your body is experiencing two things. One, it is decaying. Amen. He has said that this temple that you and I live in is wasting away. But even in the decay, God is making us new. I don't know. That's too deep for me to understand. All I know is that it's true. Oh, it's true. It's true. It is said of Moses that Moses, you remember who Moses was, that God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, that Moses lived to be 120 years old. And the word of God says that Moses at 120 years old was still strong enough to climb a mountain because that's where he went to die. But it says that not only was he strong enough to climb a mountain, that it said that he didn't need these things that I'm wearing, these glasses. It said that his vision was still good. And apparently Moses had a really, really good working respiratory system because when you look in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy becomes really the last message of Moses. And Deuteronomy, that dude preached. So his voice was strong. His lungs were strong. He was strong because even though he was decaying, God was renewing him day by day. His running buddy, Joshua, was kind of like that. You remember Joshua? Joshua at the age of 80, when now God has taken them into the promised land, there's a piece of land that God is ready to give to his people, but nobody wants to go and claim this land. And Joshua at 80, he kind of steps up. Caleb at 80 kind of steps up and he says, that's the same piece of land that I scouted out when all them rebels decided that they didn't want to follow the instructions of the Lord and made us have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God kept me in the wilderness for 40 years, and here I am today at 80, and I'm ready to go fight. Say, if don't nobody else want it, let me get it. I'll go, and I'll fight with these knuckleheads, because God had continued to renew him day by day. Here's what I know. Until God is ready to call you and me home. I told you it's too deep for me to understand, but this part I do understand. Until God is ready to call you and me home, as long as God has worked upon this earth for you and me to do, what God is going to do is to continue to give us the strength that we need to carry out his work. Amen. And though we are wasting away, we are being sanctified and renewed day by day. Because God wants us then to finish the work that he has called us to do. He says, may he, your whole soul, spirit, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this one verse, we see this idea that God is, first of all, the God of peace. That secondly, he is the God who wants to sanctify us, set us apart, and renew us in our whole person, our soul, spirit, and our bodies. And thirdly, we see this component about the advent that we talk about the coming or the return of Jesus Christ, because you and I are looking for the return of Christ. We remain faithful because Christ said he is coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. We remain faithful because you and I don't know when our final breath will occur. And what we want to do is when we take our final breath, however that might be, we want to be in such a way that we are being faithful until our final breath. And so we are faithful because God has said Jesus Christ will return. And when he comes, he is looking for a people who have been walking in faith. We remain faithful because he says that when you have finished your work here upon this earth, he will call you to the place that he has prepared for you. He'll say, come up. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And so you and I are looking for the return of Christ. And that is what Advent is really all about. It is affirming that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God, born, took on human flesh, but yet he is coming back again. For after he had suffered on behalf of mankind, after he had died the death that only he could die, after he had provided life for you and for me, the opportunity to be reconciled to God through his blood, and he was raised from the dead, ascended back into heaven. It says he is coming back. And so you and I remain faithful to him because he is coming back. And when he comes, we want to make sure that he finds us doing his will. Amen. Couple of ideas I want to give you that step outside of this text that help you and I embrace peace. First of all, God's peace is received by faith. If you want God's peace, you've got to be operating in faith. Remember, anything in the economy of God comes by faith. If God has offered it to you, your means of getting it is by faith. And so God's peace is received by faith. In Luke chapter 7, the story is told about this woman who had been sinful. But yet when Jesus Christ was in the community, she found her way to Jesus. A man by the name of Simon had invited Jesus to dinner at his house. This woman shows up at Simon's house. She brings with her a gift, which was an alabaster jar, a very expensive jar of perfume. When she enters into the house, she begins to weep over Jesus. She sits down by his feet and she begins to cry on his feet, and she is kissing him at his feet, and she takes his hair after she has wet his feet. She takes her hair, uses her hair as a towel to dry his feet. And then she takes the jar of perfume that she has, this very expensive jar of perfume that she has, and she uses it to anoint his feet. The man Simon, who had invited Jesus into his house, starts to think to himself, if this man is a prophet, he wouldn't be letting that woman touch him like that, because she was a sinful woman. He's like, this man being a prophet would know that she was a sinful woman, and he wouldn't have anything to do with her. And Jesus then looks at this man, Simon, and says, Simon, can I tell you a story? And he begins to tell Simon a story. He said, Simon, there were two people that were in debt and they owed money. One owed 500 pieces of silver and another one owed 10 pieces of silver. But neither one of them had the means to pay their debtor, the person that they owed. And so he forgave them both of their debt. And he asked Simon, which one do you think will love him the most? Simon says, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. And not wanting him to walk away like uncertain about his guest, Jesus says, you are absolutely right. The one who had the bigger debt forgiven is the one who is going to love him the most. Then Jesus moves from that story and he begins to talk about the woman. Because remember, Simon has said in his mind, if this man were a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. And then when Jesus said to him, can I tell you a story? He said, yes, please tell me, teacher. See, Simon is full of junk. Amen. Simon playing. He's not really honoring Jesus and celebrating Jesus for who Jesus is. He's pretending. Jesus is about to blow him up because, yes, I am a prophet. Yes, I am a teacher. But more importantly, I am the Son of God who knows the end from the beginning. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I know who it is that's sitting in front of me at the table. And I also know who it is that's wiping my feet. You can't get nothing over me, Simon. Just because you invited me doesn't mean that you love me. And so he begins to tell Simon that this woman that you see crying at my feet and wiping my feet and anointing me with this perfume has done more than you who invited me. You invited me in your house, Simon. You didn't wash my feet. You invited me in your house, Simon, but you didn't anoint my head with oil. It's almost like Simon said, you better be glad I invited you. Foul, foul attitude, and it comes out. It comes out. As he is transacting with Christ and as this woman is. But here's the thing, when I said that peace comes by faith. When Jesus finishes telling the story, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. You remember why the woman showed up? The woman showed up because she was troubled about her sins. The woman showed up because she knew that she had lived a sinful life. But the woman heard that Jesus, this amazing man, was in town, and she went because she wanted to worship him and receive from him what others had been going. And because of her faith, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Don't worry about your sins anymore. Oh, wait a minute. whatever it might be that's nagging you about who you used to be, when you come to Jesus and you trust that Jesus died for your sins, he's saying to you, don't worry about your sins anymore. He's saying that your sins have been covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. They have been washed away, and there is no longer any condemnation for you. That no matter what it is that you did, no matter what it is that people might remind you of, he says that you can now go in peace. That you don't have to walk around with the baggage of your past weighing you down. Because he said that he has separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. He says that he has forgiven you of your sins, and so you stop living in them. You go in peace as a representative of the kingdom. But the only way you can go in peace is when you exercise faith. That every time that memory comes back, or every time somebody reminds you of who you were or the sin that you have committed, faith says that no, I won't allow you to stay around. Faith says I am forgiven. Faith says there is no condemnation. It is faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that allows me to walk in peace no matter what I have done. Let me give you another one out of Luke 8. In 48, because it says that God's peace is received by faith. You remember this one, a story you're very familiar with. It says that there was a woman who had an issue of blood, meaning that she had been bleeding for 12 years. Unfortunately, there was not a physician or doctor that was able to tell her what her problem was. As a result, she had spent all that she had trying to get this issue taken care of. But by faith, this woman heard that Jesus was in town. By faith, she broke all the rules and said that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. By faith, she said, I am not going to be restricted by the rules of society or even by the rules that says because you are unclean, you can't go amongst the people. She went. And she pressed through a crowd to get to Jesus. In fact, it is described as though she is like on her hands and knees trying to get to Jesus. She's desperate for him. And when she finally makes it to Jesus, she touches the hem of his garment. And when she touches the hem of his garment, the issue that she's been dealing with for 12 long years ceases. It stops because she has been healed. Jesus said, wait a minute. Who touched me? Because he's in a crowd, the disciples said to him, Master, you got all these people around you, pushing up on you, and you're going to say, who touched you? And Jesus is going to say, no, you don't understand. I don't mean who rubbed up against me or who bumped into me. I mean who touched me. Who came up on me like they wanted something? And when she realized that Jesus wasn't going to let the issue go, she finally came forward and confessed that it was her who had touched him. And she told about why she did what she did. Then in 8:48, we see Jesus' response to her. He said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. It is by faith that you and I receive this peace that comes from God. It is God's desire that his children live in peace because our sins have been forgiven. It is God's desire that we live in peace, that in the midst of whatever may be ailing our bodies, we know that God is able to heal and to restore. And in the words of the Apostle Paul, he says, until he does, his grace is sufficient to keep us. And brothers and sisters, if it comes by faith, you and I then must walk by faith in order to receive the peace. It is the peace of Jesus that keeps our hearts from being troubled and from being afraid. God makes known to us by his Spirit things that may happen in front of those things happening so that you and I can be at peace. It is God's desire that you and I receive his peace so that we are not disturbed by the troubles of this world. In John 14 and 27, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives." And so he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Yes, sometimes Jesus will make us aware of the coming storms so that we won't be surprised or caught off guard. But instead, we can have peace in the midst of them. When Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he said to his disciples, "I'm about to leave you. Things are going to get a little bit ugly, but I'm just telling you right now so that when it happens, you won't be afraid. You won't be disturbed." He said, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. For in this world, you will have trouble." He says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus shows up with us in our troubles, in our fears, because it is God's desire that we have peace. He wants us to have peace. This Jesus who came as Mary's baby in his last days has prepared to give his life. And as you and I know, he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And when he was crucified, his disciples were troubled because they thought they would be next. And so they had gathered themselves into this place together, trying to hide from the authorities. While they were there, Jesus shows up in the midst of them. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 21, he says this, "On the evening of the first day of the week," this was after he had been raised, "when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders," it said, "Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord again. And when they saw the Lord, and again, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. For as the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." Yes, your peace must be received by faith. You must understand that God is the source of your peace because God is the God of peace. You must realize that God desires you to have peace because Jesus kept saying, "My peace I give you." And then finally, you must know this, that it is only when you are walking by the Spirit of God can you actually live in a life of peace. Romans 8 and 6 says this, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." That when you allow the Spirit of God to govern the way you think, when you dwell on who God is, he says that the benefit is going to be peace in your life. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is what? Peace. Love, joy, peace." Amen. That when you live by the Spirit, the fruit or the byproduct of what you're going to get is God's peace. And so if God is saying to us that he wants us to be overflowing with peace, he's reminding us that it is by his Spirit that he will give us all the peace that you and I need. Because in Romans 14 and 17, he says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So he's saying in the midst of all that you might be going through, that he has provided you with an ample supply of peace, and that no matter what comes your way, you can be assured that he will never run out of peace for you. He said that when it comes your way, you are to exercise your faith in the fact that God is who he said he is. After all, that's what faith is, isn't it? It being persuaded that God is able to do everything that he said he could do and would do, no matter how hard it may seem, because with God, nothing is too hard. So your job as we walk in faith is to not allow our circumstances to determine what we believe about God or how we respond to God, but it is to allow God to rule over our circumstances. You and I are not to be carried away by the troubles of this world, but we are to tell the troubles of this world about our God. That when the storms of life are raging, you and I ought to have the authority and the boldness to say, peace, be still. And you got to say, peace, be still to your soul before you say it anywhere else. Amen. And so you have to command your soul, be at rest once more, oh my soul, because God has been good to you. God has given you and me an abundance of peace, and he's saying, don't you dare leave any in the account. Amen. Don't you be trying to save it up. Don't you be, you remember that one guy that God gave one 10 talents, one 5 talents, he gave the other one one, and the guy who had the one said, well, I thought I had better bury it and save it. The one that had the 10 went and he did his thing, right? The one that had the 5, he went and he did his thing, right? And it said that they doubled what they had. Remember? But the one who had the 1 buried his, and God was like, no, you didn't. No, you did not. I gave this to you and you went and buried it? Let's not do that with our peace. Let's not take the peace that God wants to give us and go bury it. Because there is an ample supply, and it seems to imply that if you use it, he's going to double it for you. So you learn how, when stuff comes to disturb your peace, you learn how to retrieve it. You grab it. You recognize that, no, peace is something that has been given to me by God, and I refuse to let you steal it. So you exercise your faith, put your belief and the truth of who God is. In fact, if you do this, the end result will be like the lyrics of this another well-known song that you guys know. It begins this way: when peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Yes, it is well with my soul. It says, though Satan should buffet, and though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. When you and I can turn our hearts and our minds and our attentions to who God is, that in the midst of trouble, in the midst of attack, in the midst of lack, in the midst of uncertainty, when you put your hope, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, you will be able to say, it is well with my soul. Because God has given you and me a peace that never runs out, that can never, ever be used up. Amen. And the people of God said, amen. And thank you, Jesus.